Let's open our Bibles and turn together to the book of Exodus. We have three short readings this evening. Exodus chapter 43, which I know that Pastor Reese referenced in his sermon this morning, and I'm not going to apply it in the same way he did. So I would urge you to think about the connections between his application and what we will be considering this evening. Let's read Isaiah 43 first, and then we'll go back to Exodus 3, since it sounds like everyone's already there. So Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 13. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Now let's back up to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We'll just be reading verses 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said this, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now turn with me to John chapter 18, the main text that we will be considering this evening. John chapter 18, the first 12 verses. This is immediately, well, not immediately, but these follow the events in the upper room when Jesus had spoken these words. He went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we call upon you now and ask again for your blessing on the preaching and the hearing of your word. We are completely dependent upon your Spirit to make this a powerful and transforming means of grace. And so we pray that you would work mightily now by and with your word to help us to see more clearly the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold his majesty and power and might, as well as his love. And so bless us now for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen. As the title of the sermon reflects this evening, our subject this evening will be Jesus, the I Am. We read of Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. And when Moses essentially asked God what his name was, God replied by saying, "I am who I am." And God went on to say to Moses in that passage, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." This is the ancient name of God that he used to reveal himself to Moses and to his people. And in Hebrew, those names of God that we read in Exodus 3:14 are actually verbs. I am, and I am who I am, those are verbs. And when we see the title Lord in the Bible, it is simply the noun that is related to that verb, I am. This is how God identifies himself to his people, as the I am. And understanding this name of God helps us greatly when we come to the New Testament. Jesus is given the title of Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, or to say it another way, Jesus is the I Am. And John in particular, in his gospel, focuses on Jesus as the I Am to show that Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. Many of you know that John records the I Am sayings of Jesus. I am the good shepherd, I am the true vine, and so on. And in some cases, in John's gospel, we read that Jesus simply refers to himself as I am. And we see it in climactic fashion in our text. In verses 4 and 5, we read that Jesus came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And so this evening we will consider the significance of that declaration by Jesus, "I am he." But before we do that, just a brief word of introduction. If you look at verse 1 with me, John tells us that there was a garden. This was a garden named Gethsemane. And in calling it a garden, John invites a comparison with another garden. It was in that first garden, the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve fell into sin. Eden was a beautiful garden. It was full of light. It was full of God's presence. And yet,
Our first parents fell into sin in that garden. And now we read that the second Adam, Jesus Christ, also comes into a garden. And it's a very different garden than Eden. It is a dark place. It's a place where Jesus began to feel the separation from his Father. It was a place of deep agony and suffering for the Savior. Gethsemane means olive press, and perhaps that's symbolic of Christ's suffering there. For his suffering in that garden was indeed a pressing and agonizing experience. But unlike Eden, this garden would be a place of victory. In that first garden, Adam and Eve failed to do the will of God. They plunged the entire human race into an estate of sin and misery. But Christ comes out of this garden, victorious and submissive to his Father's will. And he brings salvation to all who would trust in him. Now there is much in this passage that we won't have time to consider this evening, and so we're going to narrow our focus to this declaration of Jesus, I am, and consider four points of significance in this declaration, I am He. And so if you're following along, you have an outline if you want to fill in the blanks there. And we see, first of all, that this statement by Jesus, I am He, is a declaration of control. At the center of this account is this statement by Jesus, I am He. John focuses on that statement. And it is a declaration of Jesus' complete control over the situation. Now, the gospel writers focus on different events in the life of Christ. And John, who records this, was an eyewitness to these events. He was there in the garden with Jesus. But yet, if you look between chapter 17 and 18, you'll notice that John says nothing about Jesus' agony in Gethsemane. All of the other gospel writers tell us something of Christ's deep agony in the garden. He says nothing about Jesus' sorrow that was to the point of death. He says nothing about Jesus' threefold prayer. He says nothing about Jesus sweating great drops of blood as he agonized over sin. Now, John, of course, knew all of those things happened. He was there. But yet he leaves them out, and he leaves them out for a reason. Because John's goal is to show Jesus complete control over the situation. He wants to present Jesus to us as the King. Even as Jesus is arrested and crucified and humiliated, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that Jesus was in complete control. Now, John tells us that a crowd came to arrest Jesus. And it wasn't just a casual group of people. Rather, it was a large and intimidating group. It was made up of Roman soldiers who were armed with swords, Jewish temple officers who were armed with clubs, and some of the chief priests and elders, and many of them had lanterns and torches. This crowd numbered at least in the hundreds. And some commentators argue convincingly that it approached 1,000 people. They focus on the word band that John uses, Judas having procured a band of soldiers. The word used there was a technical term for 600 soldiers. Whatever the number was, it was a large and intimidating group. But yet, as we see Jesus, he is not cowering. He's not hiding or seeking to run away. Rather, John tells us that Jesus came forward and said, "Whom do you seek?" In other words, Jesus confronts the crowd. And when they said they were seeking Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus' simple response was, "I am He." Jesus initiates contact with the enemy. Matthew Henry said that our Lord Jesus, like a bold champion, takes the field first. And he takes the field and he makes that simple declaration, "I am He." Now, this statement is more than just Jesus identifying himself. He's not just putting up his hand and saying, "Oh yeah, that's me." Rather, excuse me, our English translations actually add the word "he." In other words, it simply reads, "I am." So Jesus met this crowd and said, "I am." It is that ancient, sacred name of God. The one we read in Exodus 3:14, when God said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites that I am has sent me to you." In Isaiah 43:10, God said, "You are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am He." And as we have noted already, John's Gospel records the 7 "I am" sayings of Jesus. Where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." And in each case, the same 2 words that are used in our text are used in those cases. We see it in other places in John's Gospel. In John 8:24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." A few verses later in John 8:28, Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He." And one of the more well-known occurrences at the end of chapter 8, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to stone him. Jesus was claiming to be the Lord, to be the I am. That is why they picked up stones to stone him. They knew what he was claiming. He was claiming to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now in our text, when Jesus meets the crowd and says, "I am," what happened? Look at verse 6. When Jesus said to them, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. He drew back and fell to the ground. And so this crowd, which may have numbered upwards of 1,000 people, falls to the ground at the simple mention of the name of God. John doesn't tell us how this happened or what happened, but there must have been some momentary flash of glory and power from Jesus. He says, "I am," and they all fall down. And these were Roman soldiers. These were battle-hardened men who were highly trained. They would have been the equivalent of Navy SEALs or Special Forces. They were elite soldiers. And likewise, historians tell us that the Jewish officers also were highly trained. And yet, when Jesus says, "I am," they are knocked backward to the ground. It's an amazing moment. Even as Jesus is going to the cross, even as he is reaching the height of his humiliation, we see his complete control. We see that he is the sovereign king. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember this. We need to remember Christ's sovereign control over all things when we are discouraged about the state of the church, when we're discouraged about the state of our governments, or the condition of our country, when we feel as though the kingdom of Satan is closing in. We need to remember this great truth. Jesus is the sovereign king. He is in control. He simply speaks his very name and his enemies are stopped in their tracks. So this is a declaration of Jesus' control. But secondly, it's a declaration of submission. This can almost seem contradictory. Jesus obviously is in complete control, and yet he allows himself to be arrested. He is willingly submitting to his captors. And we thought about this in depth a few weeks ago from Isaiah 52 and 53. That Jesus, to atone for sins, had to be a willing sacrifice. And here, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, is showing that he was a willing sacrifice. That he went willingly to the cross. That he went with courage and with resolve. He knew the horror that awaited him, and yet he went willingly. Notice what John tells us in verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. He knew all that would happen to him. And yet he came forward and offered himself. He declared, "I am he." He said, "I am the one that you are seeking. Take me." It shows his readiness to die for his people. It shows the depth of his love for sinners like us. He went willingly. In John 10:17, Jesus affirmed that his death would be a willing death. When he said, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And so here is Jesus laying down his life of his own accord. He said to Peter, in verse 11, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" That was the cup of God's wrath. It was God's fury for all of the sins for all of his people. It was an awful cup that involved him being forsaken by his Father, and yet he went willingly. Here is Jesus living out his previous prayer in Gethsemane when he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Here is Jesus submitting to the Father's will because he loves his Father and because he loves sinners. We also see our Lord's submission in the simple statement in verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They bound him. That's a deliberate and significant statement. John just could have said they arrested him, but he says they arrested him and they bound him. Now in Matthew 26, verse 30, Matthew tells us that at the end of the Passover, that Jesus and his disciples sung a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And the question is, what did they sing? What hymn was that that Matthew was referring to? Well, at the Passover feast, Psalms 113 through 118 were sung sequentially throughout the Passover feast. And that means that that hymn that they sung before they left the upper room was Psalm 118. And listen to what verse 27 of that psalm says. The Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords. Those were some of the last words that Jesus had on his lips before he left the upper room. And he left that upper room and went out to Gethsemane and to the cross to fulfill them. He was the sacrifice that was bound, but unlike the animals of the Old Testament, Jesus was a submissive, willing sacrifice. He was willingly bound. And as that psalm says, God's light shines upon us because Jesus submitted to the cross. Thirdly, this declaration by Jesus is a declaration of protection. Christ's control over the situation is not only seen in his control over this crowd, but also in his protection of his disciples. Implied in this declaration, I am He, is protection. In other words, by saying I am He, Jesus is implying that the others should be let go. And he goes on to make that command explicitly in verses 7 and 8. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am He. So if you seek me, let these men go. In this climactic moment of his ministry, with a cross weighing heavily on him, Christ is not preoccupied, he has not forgotten about his own, but he is concerned about his disciples. And John sees this as the fulfillment of his prayer in the upper room that he prayed back in John 17:12. Look at verse 9 of our text. This was to fulfill the word he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Jesus protected his disciples both physically and spiritually. He knew that their faith was weak, that they weren't ready to be hauled off to trial and to be tortured. And so he protects them. But look at verse 10. What does Peter do? What is his reaction to this protection? Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Now, remember who was in this crowd. These were battle-hardened, violent men. And when Peter drew his sword and cut off this guy's ear, disaster could have resulted. These were men who were eager to fight, who were ready to fight. And the disciples could have been killed in that garden because of Peter's actions. But Jesus protected them. It is Luke that tells us that after Peter cut off Malchus' ear, Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Well, he didn't do that for Malchus' sake. He did that for the sake of his disciples to protect them. And again, friends, what encouragement this should be to us. Jesus protects his own. Even, honestly, when we do really dumb things. He protects us most of the time in ways that we don't even know about. But nevertheless, he is protecting us. Now think about this scene that John puts before us. There are two groups of people. On the one side, you have this crowd that represents the powers of darkness. And on the other side, there's this weak group of believers in Jesus Christ. And in the middle stands Jesus, protecting his own. And this truth is still applicable to us. Like the disciples, we too are a group of weak, sinful followers of Jesus Christ. We find it hard to trust in Jesus. We are often out of step with his will. We too are faced with trials and threats and temptations. And so as you consider this scene, what threatens you tonight? What is coming against you? Is it guilt? Is it haunting memories of past sins? Is it crushing anxiety or depression or fear? Is it a paralyzing feeling of inadequacy? Is it a temptation that is threatening to overtake you? Or maybe a deep-seated, besetting sin? Whatever it is, Jesus stands between you and that threat, defending you, protecting you. Too often we have this view of our Savior as a tyrant who is rooting against us, who's just waiting for us to mess up so he can drop the hammer of discipline. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is for you. He defends you. He is on your side. He stands between you and whatever threatens you and protects you. Well, fourthly and finally and more briefly, this declaration by Jesus is a demand for consideration. This "I am" statement by Jesus is a demand for us to consider him, to consider who he is and what he does. We see Christ's character clearly in this passage. Specifically, we see his power and we see his love. And yet, these are two of the attributes of our Savior that we tend to doubt. We doubt his power and we doubt his love. Some of you right now are doubting Jesus' power. He makes promises to you in His Word, and you have a hard time believing those because you have a hard time seeing Jesus as someone who is powerful and able to keep those promises. Much of modern Christianity presents Jesus as a wimp who is not able to do what He has promised. But this passage calls us to consider His power. Scripture calls us to ascribe power to God. And yet how often, when we doubt Him, we are ascribing weakness to Him. We are called to consider Jesus and His great power. He is able to do far more abundantly than we can think or ask. We're invited to consider His love as well. Here we see Jesus defending weak, confused, sinful believers. People like us. He loves us, and He keeps on loving us, and He keeps on protecting us. This passage calls us to consider the kind of Savior that we have. In Hebrews 3:1, the writer says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." He calls us to consider Jesus, and the word He uses means to attentively consider, to fix your eyes and your minds upon something in order to learn. Consider Jesus. He is the I Am, the Lord. He is the sovereign King who is in control. He is the submissive sacrifice who gave His life willingly for you. He is the good shepherd who laid down His life for you and who continues to protect you. He is a great God and Savior. He is the great I Am. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for our blessed Savior. Forgive us, Lord, for doubting His love and His power and His protection. But we do believe, but help our unbelief. Help us to consider Jesus, the One who loves us, the One who protects us, the One who has the power to be faithful to His promises. As we begin a new week, Lord, and we face threats, whether they be external or internal, we pray that we would run to Christ. We pray that we would seek His protection and place our confidence in Him. We pray this in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.